Open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. And you're thinking, we haven't been there for a while. If you don't know where Malachi is, go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, like the first book of the Matthew, and then just go back a couple of pages. All right, that's the easiest way to find it. And we'll be in the book of Malachi this morning. Let me just say, Diane, again, thank you for your kind words. How many years have we been partnering together? Make up a number. 15 years? We were all a lot younger 15 years ago. I remember the first time we did it, the first couple of years we did it, when the Sunday we brought our shoes in, we came barefoot. And then one Sunday it snowed. It did, in March. And we thought, that was a really fun idea until it wasn't. And we could still bring shoes without going barefoot. So we haven't emphasized, if you want to go barefoot when we collect them, you're welcome to do that. But I just want to admonish you. We set a goal for 8,000. I don't like to set goals that we can't achieve. I like to win. Do you like to win? So everybody's got to like bring more than one pair. Now, some of your closets, this won't be hard to accomplish at all. And if your closet's a little thin, there are stores all over town that would be happy to unload some really nice, but not too expensive shoes that would really, really help. So I need everybody together to join together and make this lofty goal that Pastor Chris made. We can do it. We can do it. But everybody's got to help. So next couple of weeks, you got to bring in your shoes. And then I just also wanted to say, let's be in prayer for our students. They're up at ChillFest, 375 of them. You notice it's a little sparse over here. They're coming back this afternoon. I saw a picture of their prayer concert last night. God is working in their midst. And let's be in prayer these final moments of meetings and then the four-hour trip home. So as you're eating your lunch today, offer a prayer for our student ministry. They'll be safely back and probably go to bed early tonight. I am sure about that. We've been in a study in this new year, and it's kind of based on this really wonderful devotional book by Warren Wiersbe, Becoming New, 100 Days of Transformation Through God's Word. And it's kind of a journey through some of the key Bible stories and how God transforms us. How does God change us? And so we look at what happened in the Bible days, and then we can say, well, then that needs to happen also in my life. And many of you have commented, I mean, Margie and I have enjoyed some rich conversations together talking about what we're learning in this book and how fresh and wonderful it is written. And so today we're in, yesterday's reading was actually today's text in the book of Malachi. And I'm sure you're all caught up. And if you're not reading this book, that's fine. You have your own journey of how to do that. That's fine, really. It's not a problem at all. I don't mean to make you feel uncomfortable. But for those of us that are, these kind of become stopping points for us to just grow as a church family together, unified in the Word of God, as we start this new year. And we're going to look today about how God changes us through the book of Malachi. We've entitled this talk, Developing Character That Honors God. And it's really important. And I want to say also that today's talk is especially written to followers of Jesus. So if you are here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please know this talk is primarily for our church. There'll be some application for those of you who maybe are newer to the faith or maybe haven't even crossed the line of faith yet. But primarily, I'm talking to us today, okay? This is a family talk about what God wants to do in and through each of us as his followers. When bad times come into our lives, and they will, sometimes we begin to think, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. But the reason my life is upset right now is because God forgot me. These circumstances that I'm going through that are difficult, maybe God changed his mind about me. And I used to think God loved me, but I'm questioning it now. Well, there were people in Bible days who questioned the same thing. You go through a hard time, you look up at God and go, are you really in charge? You really know what you're doing? How can this be that I love you and I'm in so much pain? Now, I don't know if that resonates with anybody today in this very moment, but if you're not in that journey and you're newer to the faith, I just, those of us that have a little white hair can say this for sure. It'll happen. The hard times do come. Life is not simple and easy. And there was a group of people in the Bible that God sent a prophet to named Malachi. Malachi means messenger. He was the messenger of God to those people, and in fact, he is the messenger of God to us today. And I like Malachi. He writes very simply, very directly. There's not a lot of questioning about, well, what did he really mean by that? No, it's very direct. You'll know. And interestingly enough, it's not a very long book. It's four chapters, and I'm not going to cover every verse, obviously, today. I'm going to spend a little time in the first chapter, a little time in the third chapter. But out of this whole book of Malachi, out of its 55 total verses, 47 of the 55 verses, Malachi records God's direct words to him for his people. Most of Malachi's book is God speaking. This isn't Malachi speaking for God. Well, Malachi wrote it down. But it's what God told Malachi exactly to say. And there's this very sense that when you read Malachi, this is God speaking. It's certainly God speaking to a culture way back then. But it's God speaking to us today. And sometimes we wonder, does God still speak? Does God still speak? Yeah, he does. Not in an audible voice. It's like Diane said. It's not like you're driving in and all of a sudden you have this little nudge of truth. A scripture came to her mind. And God speaks through his word. And you're going to hear God speak today, not because I'm saying it, but because these are the very words. God is going to speak to you today in this sermon. This is a man who speaks after God, and he kind of frames this in a way that the people clearly would understand, because he understands, it seems like Malachi understands how the people are thinking. So Malachi is going to preempt through God the questions that the people have. So there's these eight times, and Book of Malachi, where chapter 1 and verse 2, but you ask, how have you loved us? Verse 6, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Verse 7, but you ask, how have we defiled you? 2:14, you ask, why? 2:17, how have we wearied him, you ask? 3:7, but you ask, how are we to return? 3:8, you ask, how are we robbing you? 3:13, you ask, what have we said against you? It's this question and answer kind of. And God knows the hearts of the people, and so he sees the error of their way, and so he's going to expose them through this. I see what's in your heart. I know what questions you have. Let's talk openly about them. I want you all to know that whatever questions you have, God's big enough to handle them. And there's probably something already in his word to address them, so it's okay to acknowledge them. And so we're just going to go through a couple of these, and you're going to see how God is going to use these dialogues together. They're almost arguments. The people thought one thing, and God says, oh, no, your thinking is completely wrong. You need to be thinking in a different kind of way. And Malachi isn't going to give up, and God isn't going to give up until these people understand what God wants in their lives and how they need to change. Now, let me also tell you, before we read the text, that Malachi is talking to a group of hypocrites. And I'm not suggesting, when I said earlier that my sermon was especially for Christians, that I'm not suggesting all of you are hypocrites. I am suggesting that there are times in which we might be. And it's really ugly when we are. And so we're going to have to let the searchlight of the Holy Spirit look into our hearts today. And these questions that the people ask of God are somewhat pathetic. They're faking their faith. They're misapplying God's word. And God's going to explain to the people, he's always more concerned about our hearts than anything else. God has always been more interested in who we are than what we do. Do you understand that? Now, what we do is important. You got up, came to church today. That's something you did. You may give money today to the church. That's something you give. You may serve in some ministry here. That's something you do. God cares about what you do, but God cares first that what's inside of us is right. Because it's possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. Does that make sense? You can go through the motions of serving God, praying, giving, coming to church, listening to sermons, singing enthusiastically these great songs about God, and still have your heart be cold towards him or hardened towards him. And apparently, that's the kind of group Malachi's talking to. And so, follow along. Let me read a few of these verses. I'm going to reference more than I read today. We'll kind of dig into them as we go. So here we go. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says, yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have turned his mountains into wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom, or modern-day Jordan, may say, those who have been cursed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? This is God speaking now. If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who despise my name. Ouch. Can you imagine being a priest? A spiritual leader? And hear these words. But you ask, how have we despised your name? You placed defiled food at my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? Of course, he just answered the question. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Try paying your taxes with less than full amount. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I marked this passage. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun in every place. Incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table, it is defiled. And of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. I want to list three sins out of this long list in the book of Malachi, three sins that God points out to his people that I think God wanted me to look at. And therefore, you have to listen to three sins of God's people we need to be very careful about. Here's the first one, when we doubt his love. Do you know it's a sin to doubt God's love? They're arguing with God about whether or not he loves them. And God's response is very strong. He continues to talk about it throughout the whole book. I'm only referencing the first chapter, but later he talks about father and children and the love of a father for the children. This isn't touchy-feely. This is God almost offended and being offended by the fact that you're questioning my love. I take care of your enemies. You're so safe in this place. If I didn't protect you, Edom would wipe you out, he says. You can look over what God is doing and protecting you, and you should be able to come to the conclusion that great is the Lord. If God is great, then his promise of love to you is still real. I love you, says the Lord. The Hebrew word here for love is ahav. Say it, ahav. Now, some of you have been to Israel, and some of you, we went to a factory of some cream from the Dead Sea. It's a ripoff. It's a place where we would go and buy souvenirs. When you go a couple of times, you start to figure this out. And I think the guides get a little piece of the action for however much money you spend at the store. I think they pay them. I don't know that. I'm just being a little sarcastic, I guess. Well, when you go to this particular store, you would buy this Ahava cream. I see a couple of heads. Some of you are in this cult, aren't you? You use the Ahava cream. Actually, it's pretty good stuff. I don't think it's a cult. I think it's really nice stuff. And I know we bought some, and Margie liked it. And it kind of feels good, and it smells good. And you can still buy it. I think if you go to, I don't know, nobody goes to the mall anymore, but you used to go to the mall, and they'd have these little samples out, and you could buy Ahava cream there. And I bought Margie a fair amount of Ahava cream there, because that's what guys do with their wives when you're there buying, getting ripped off at a place in Israel. And they told us it was really cheap. I think you can get it cheaper on Amazon now, but it seemed like it was a good deal. And I didn't realize until I was studying this week, and maybe I knew it and I just forgot it. Man, my age can do that, right? The name of the cream is actually called love. Rub a little love on your face. Ahava, I have loved you, says the Lord. This is a special word. It's a word that can be used multiple applications. It can mean a family love. It can mean a husband and wife kind of love. It can be a love for a friend. At its root word, ahav, it really means to give. When you love, you give of yourself. So the whole book starts with this. God telling his people, I've loved you. I have you. I rub it all over you every day. And somehow they weren't feeling it. And somehow they were questioning it. And somehow they were actually coming to the conclusion, I'm not sure he really does. This word ahav is used 32 times in the Old Testament when God says he loves his people. And God wants to teach Israel, and God wants to teach the church today. God wants to teach Spring Creek Church this lesson. Our Christian life begins and ends with the Father's love. Look, everybody here, I want you to know something very clear. Don't ever doubt it. I don't care how bad the doctor says the disease is. I don't care when the divorce papers are served to you. Don't you ever doubt what I'm about to say again. God loves you. He loves you. He will always love you. I have loved you. Jeremiah told us this. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It'll never end. And you may not feel his love. Doesn't mean it's not true. Our feelings sometimes get out of whack. The truth of the matter is he will always love you. And it's a sin to doubt his love. It's a sin to go through life going, I don't think he does. You're not believing what he's clearly told you. And God's love is described in so many different ways. He has a sovereign love. He is the king. He's in control. And this sovereign is observed by this famous saying, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I, it's hard to even say it, right? Esau have I what? Hated. God hates Esau? Is that what the text says? Well, it does. You're going, well, I thought God said he loves everybody. You feeling the tension? You ready for me to solve this problem? Because I think I can. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This word hate that's used in this text is the Hebrew word swane. The problem comes in our understanding of culture, hate. I say I hate liver and onions. Can I get a witness in the church? My wife loves liver and onions. Sometimes we go out, she likes to order liver and onions. And just having it across the table from me. He ate Brussels sprouts. I don't know why God. I think Brussels sprouts are a part of the curse of God. I don't know. All right, enough of that. When I say hate, that of all the foods you could list that could be available to me to eat, if I was really, really hungry and there's nothing else to eat for the rest of my life, would I eat Brussels sprouts? I'd rather live. I have tried them many times. They're still not good. They're still not good. This particular word that's translated hate, in some of your Bibles, some of you have the New King James Version. Some of you have the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. NASB is a great translation. A little wooden sometimes, a little very literal, and sometimes it doesn't flow real well, but it's really a good translation. In the New American Standard Bible, this word hate is translated unloved. In other words, Jacob have I loved, and in comparison to Esau, like there's an order of my love here. I chose to love Jacob. And I love Esau, but in comparison, it looks like I hate him, but it's a lesser love. That's what the Hebrew word hate means. In that culture, they understood that. In our culture, when we put the word hate here, and that's why I think the New American Standard really did a great job of trying to get the cultural understanding of it. It doesn't mean God hates people, but it does mean that God chose Jacob. And there is a priority of love. And if you follow the vice president's controversy when he talked about the order of love, the guy's saying some really interesting things. I loved his description of the gospel. Well, he talked about the order of love, and he said, you know, there's a priority of love, and it was, like, controversial. But what's so controversial about it? Like, in my life, I love God. Huh? We all clear on who you love first? Love the Lord your God. What's next? I love my family. Well, my wife and my children. Look, if I have to choose between you and my kids, let me rephrase that. If I have to choose between you and my grandkids, I'm buying them ice cream, right? And then what comes after my family? Love your neighbor. And there's just an order of love. And so there's an order of love for God. And God chose God's people and Israel. And he goes, I made a covenant with them. I love them. God sovereignly loves you. And when you come to him by faith, God sovereignly loves you. It's not like you ever have to go through, well, maybe I'm Esau. No, you're not Esau. He's put you in his family now. You're a part of his divine priority. Is that clear? We understand that? In fact, Jesus said you have to hate your mother and father to follow me, right? Remember that? Hate your mother and father? It's the same idea. You don't have, like, spit in your parents' face. That would go against the Ten Commandments. It's just in comparison, we want your love for God to be number one. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Malachi is saying here. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Make him number one and never doubt it for the rest of your life. It's unconditional love. Now, I know some of you might be... are a little on the proud side, and you're thinking, you know, God, I know the Lord is my Savior. You know, God did a pretty good deal when he got me on his team. I mean, he really, he didn't probably even know how good he had it. For any of us who might have that feeling, please listen to Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you up with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love for 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. God didn't choose to love you because you're good-looking Americans, white-skinned, or Packer fans. God chose to love you because he loves you. That's the only reason. It wasn't based on any good thing you bring to the table or me. And then third, it's a personal love. I love Psalm 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would care for him? That's a great question. God's love reaches to the lowliest of the low. And it's personal. He loves me. Wherever they are, I heard this week that the church in Congo, was it 500 believers were murdered at the back of the church. Wonder how many we have in church the next Sunday if that happened here. But God loved them. They're with him. He loved them. He loves you. And I want to say this humbly, but I want to say this clearly for everybody to understand it today. If you ever get to the point where you doubt God's love, who moved, you or God? Huh? Now, what you need to do is crawl back into his arms and let him love you again. Don't doubt God's love. It's a sin. And the people of Israel were doing that. Second sin is when we dishonor his name. It's a big deal. We dishonor his name. I mean, a son honors his father or his boss. Well, I'm a father, God says. Where's the honor due me? Where's my respect? Says the Lord God Almighty. And by the way, priests, you despise my name. My name is used 10 times in the book of Malachi. My name. When you reference God's name, you're referencing his character. You're referencing his essence. We are people of his name. We bear his name. We now know in the New Testament we are all called Christ ones, Christians. We bear his name. Therefore, to bear his name means we must honor and respect his name. It's not just a label he gives us. It stands for who he is and what he's actually done for us. To despise his name is to despise God himself. It's to view God with scorn, with contempt. It's to speak as if he has no importance in your life, that somehow you're up here and God's down here on your priority list. And apparently that's what the priests were doing. Those of us who are pastors read this and we get a little nervous. I don't have the same responsibilities of a priest, but I do stand on behalf of God today to speak to you. And my motives and my heart matter to God. The priests neglected a deep reverence for God And God didn't like it. They dishonored his name. They thought some of the rules were a little too picky, and so they started to fudge on him. They were careless. They were haphazard. Their worship displeased God. And because the priests led them poorly, the people followed. They were half-hearted followers of God. On the Sabbath, they looked pretty holy. The rest of the week, not so much. They were indifferent towards God. And I read that today's reading, day 54, in our little devotional book, and I loved the way Warren Wiersbe put it today. In each local church, Jesus Christ must be preeminent in everything, no matter how proud people would like to be in that position. The preacher must ask, "Where is Christ in my sermon?" The musicians must ask, "Is Jesus the theme of my song? Is he the Lord of my talents?" Small group leaders must ask, "Where is Jesus in our fellowship and our prayers?" The finance department must ask, "Where are Jesus and his values in our budget?" Jesus Christ must be first in everything, or as Augustine put it, Jesus Christ will be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. That got my attention. Dishonor his name by giving God the leftovers with bad attitudes. He talks about how they're bringing blemished sacrifices. And somehow the priest allowed it. You're supposed to bring the best of the animals for the sacrifice, and they were bringing the ones that weren't so good because they had a lower value. It was like the priests were saying, there's a discount now for the sacrifice. You don't have to bring your best. You can bring less than your best to God. It's abhorrent. God measures gifts by what it costs the giver. May I say that again? God measures gifts by what it costs the giver. And the gift needs to be worthy of who we're giving it to. And while they brought sacrifices and willingly were supposed to offer them, we bring our gifts to the Lord, and sometimes we put them in the boxes, sometimes we set up direct deposits, or we put it on our bill pay, we give our gifts to God. But our attitude behind the gift really matters, not just the amount. I think the amount matters, by the way. A dollar here, a dollar there to the Lord pretty much tells the Lord how big of a priority he is to you. You know, David said this, "I will not offer the Lord my God anything which costs me nothing. All things come from you, and you own everything we have," the Bible says. When you're stingy with what God has entrusted to you, and you think somehow you can lower the standard in your giving to God, it shows where your heart is. I mean, it's probably polluted. If it's just a token, you put your buck in. I don't know, somehow you think God's going to be pleased with just a dollar? You say, well, that's all that I had. Well, I mean, maybe for the widow who has nothing, a buck is a lot of money. But most of us here have a couple of dollars more. And careless worship, not being prepared to be generous, not being prepared to have a soft heart Like, I don't know where you need to do business with God, but somewhere between the time you leave your house and the time the first song starts, there ought to be some sense of prayer in your soul. Maybe when you're driving in the parking lot. Maybe it's after you drop the kids off in the nursery and after all the arguments you had to get them here. Oh, Lord, I'm coming to you today. I'm going to give you my best worship. My best. I'm holding nothing back. Yeah. It's a sin to do half-hearted worship. Or being joyless and serving God. The priests were serving God and they lost their joy. It became weary to them, and God says, I'm weary watching you do it. They had hard hearts. The biggest loser when my relationship with God is soured by my inactions or my poor attitude, the biggest loser is always me. And a loss of joy and a sense of weariness. I want us to be really, really careful when we come for our worship to the Lord that we honor his name by giving him our best ministries, our best gifts, our best singing, our best listening, and our hearts go up to him in praise. Amen. Then he goes on in chapter 3. He talks about some really specific things. We don't disobey his commands. And I'll just say, he talks about the fact that they were having easy divorce. Look, marriage is a big deal to God. You know that phrase, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder? Divorce means to pull it apart. And that's not to say there aren't difficult situations where God does allow for divorce. We've been down that road many times here, and if you're new, yes, of course. Adultery. Unrepentant adultery. Unrepentant abandonment. Unrepentant abuse. Yes, God allows. That's not his first love. He wants marriages to stay together. It's an important principle. And if you're struggling in your marriage and you've already looked up the names of the attorneys and you haven't gotten some Christian help, don't just call it quits without giving it a fight to hold it together. Then he talks about hypocritical repentance. Oh man, this God really cares about this one. It's Psalm 26 and verse 4. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. Hypocritical repentance. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, the king of hypocrites, take the plank out of your own eye so you can see the speck in somebody else's. We are masters at seeing the sins of other people and not so good at seeing our own. Hypocritical repentance means, sorry. And you're really not sorry. And God knows when you're going to him and you're doing something that's wrong, and you know he sees it, and you go, sorry, but you plan on doing it again. And then you come to church and offer him worship. It's disobeying his command. Then he talks about robbing God. dishonoring God by giving him less than our best. We have to acknowledge every good and perfect gift comes from God. We have to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. So what's the solution? Like, all these sins, how do you cure it? I just want to say in closing, I think the cure is found in a couple of places here. But I especially want to draw your attention to chapter 1 and verse 11. My name will be great among the nations from the rising and the setting of sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great, says the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty. Might be an interesting journey for you to look up how many times the Lord God Almighty is used in this text. It is a very important part. My count was 24 times. To be the Lord God Almighty means God has power and authority. He rules the armies of the universe. His greatness, no one can fully understand. There is none like him. And this Lord God Almighty, who is unlike any God ever in the history of the universe, is the same God who sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, even for those who are in Africa and need a pair of shoes. And it seems to me that part of the cure for our sin is to get a glimpse of how holy and great God is. The priests took their eye off the ball. They thought they just had a job to crank out. And the eye needs to be on the prize of the high calling of God. For serving the priest, for God seemed like too much trouble. Like, it's just so much work. It's too hard. I'm going to find a way to coast. And God was so weary by that. When you come to the greatness, we sang about it this morning, the greatness, the holiness of God, that he's completely other than us, then all of a sudden we start to see the bad attitudes we have, and you compare God to you, and you measure up, and you realize, I think I screwed up a few times this week, and I need to tell him I'm sorry, and I need to work better at not doing that stuff again. That's what repentance is. And one day, I love the way Malachi closes it, and one day, come to the end, and one day, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day when the Lord comes. This was probably a prediction of John the Baptist when Jesus would come into the world. And we look forward to that day too, don't we? When he comes again. I hope it's soon, don't you? I hope it's soon. And when he comes, let's get rid of these sins. And I'm not talking to you as if I don't commit them. The hardest part about preaching is making sure I'm not a hypocrite. So I kind of just wanted to put this together in closing. Maybe we can just put this last slide up on the screen. Let's choose to be struck by the majesty of God and determine that whatever the circumstances, we will love and obey him with all our hearts. Ian, that's worship that pleases God. Let's pray. This is really challenging, Lord. It's a lot easier to talk about the sins of everybody else and the sins of the world and how they're missing the point. But we're looking deep into our hearts, and we're a lot like Israel. I needed Malachi to write down what God told his people. Well, we all did, Lord. We're struck by how great you are. And no matter how hard it is, we won't doubt your love. We know you love us. Please keep us from dishonoring your name. Help us not to disobey your commands. May the worship that takes place in this room always be a sweet smelling sacrifice to you. And help us to go from this place today and live in obedience. May a watching world be drawn to a God like this. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering today. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Will there ever be peace? We long for the day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords brings peace to that land. We pray for those suffering and persecution around the world. I pray for those hurting today in this place. Wrap your arms around us and carry us through another week of service for you. In Jesus' name, amen.